There's a piece of Gemara which deals in the Hellenist period. Torah Rabbanan Maisav of Miriam Bas Bilga. She was the daughter of the Kohenim from the house of Bilga. Shamira Data. She converted and she joined the Greek, the faith of the Greeks. V'hocha v'nisis desadyet echad m'malcha yivonim. And she married an officer of the king's palace, of the king's guard. Yishenichnitzu yivonim l'heichol. When the yivonim entered the heichol, she kicked the mizbeach with her shoe. Va'amra Lucas is a wolf. Admosai atam echalam amoinu shal Yisrael. Until when are you just going to destroy and swallow up the money of the Jews? Viata oimer aleihem b'shas adchak. And you will not. You don't stand by them in an hour of difficulty. Ukushashomem chacham medover. Certain privileges that were given to each mishmah, they had a special place where their kabbonos were brought, so they sealed both of the places which were associated with this mishmah. And the Gemara goes on. Because of his daughter, they invoked the penalty against him. Omar Abaya in to the Amri in Shusa the Yanuka Bashuka. If you're a child, an immature person speaking in the marketplace is O the Abu Avua O the Imo. It reflects the thoughts of the father and the mother. Umishum Avua the Ime Kansina the Kula Mishmar. So why did the whole mishmah? Apparently in their interaction with them, they were also influenced, apparently, with Chazal felt, by this family of Bilga. There were a number of very interesting things in this Chazal. First, the notion of what the purpose, the function of Avodah is. Is it true of Karbonos? And it's true of Tefillah too. What is its function? And this touches, I believe, a very major philosophical divide. The Rambam writes in Mishlei that a person can be mispalel as much as he wants, for the Yonam of Gashmias, and he has absolutely no guarantee that the Rambam Shalom will answer. But the function, Ruchnius is a different story. In Gashmius, there's no promise whatsoever that the Rabbanu Shalom will answer. Tefillah, principally, is that the person should recognize his dependence on the Rabbanu Shalom. That's the function of Tefillah. To be mafni ourselves, to humble ourselves before the Rabbanu Shalom. It is not a utilitarian tool. At times, we may be zaycha through Tefillah to utilitarian results, but in its essence, it was not designed as a utilitarian tool. It's to remind us on a regular basis what our function in this world is, what our relationship with the Rabbanu Shalom is. It's the function of Tefillah, it's what the Goyim defines. And this is a very major divide. I certainly do not claim to be an expert on the Greek religions and their myths, but certain things are apparent. They did not worship their deities because of the greatness of the deities, and they felt a responsibility to worship them. To the contrary, they painted their deities up to be very much afflicted by the very same faults that human beings have. Same type of rivalries, same jealousies, and their relationship with their deities would very much be described as what a person would do with the mafia. There are power brokers, there are warlords, and if you want to survive, you have to figure out quite quickly in life how you're going to get on with the power brokers and the warlords, because you can't take them on, they're much too powerful for you. So you have to reach some accommodation with them so that you'll be able to live your life. It's inherent almost in their perspective and how they related to them. And consequently, their service of the deities was ultimately utilitarian. It was a powerful figure, and either I needed his protection, and I certainly did not want to invoke his wrath. So the question was, in what way could I show my deference to this deity so that he should bestow his blessing and his power upon me? So ultimately, worship was a very utilitarian aspect.
Does that make it less of a
Zohar? No, it doesn't make it less of a Zohar. The Ovdei Avodah Zarah had very utilitarian functions in mind. I'm not saying that's all they necessarily felt, but they certainly had very much, they had utilitarian functions in mind. They didn't worship Avodah Zarah because they thought it wouldn't help them. They thought it was a means to invoke certain powers in this world that would be beneficial. That was their notion. And in the Greek philosophy, this was certainly the case. And therefore, from their philosophy, if you bring a korban in the Beis HaMikdash and your deity doesn't stand up for you in a time of crisis, what do you need him for? Trade him in. If you paid off the local mafia don, or the capo, and he doesn't protect you from all the little thieves running around, then you decide it's time to ditch him and hire a different one to protect you, that's going to take the job more seriously. That's the notion of the yachas with the Rabbeinu Shalom. So it's a very essentially the notion of what the human being, that the human being is here to be Ovid Hashem, and Avodah is to define our place in this world, was a very essential divide between the world of Yavon and the world of Klal Yisrael. If we would observe the same phenomena, that we were mispalo, and we weren't answered, so what is our response to that? Shlomo HaMelech was mispalo when the Migdash was built, that all the non-Jews who come to worship in the Migdash and to bring a korban, that the tefillah should be answered. To such an extent that Chazal writes that if the non-Jews had fully grasped what was accessible to them through the Migdash, they would have posted their own armed guards around it to make sure that no one would ever disrupt the worship in the Migdash. Shlomo HaMelech, this tefillah encompassed all non-Jews, but it specifically did not include Jews. And for what reason? Because the Jew was expected to have amunah, that if the Rabbeinu Shalom doesn't answer his tefillah, then we are men supposed to realize that we're unworthy of that which the Rabbeinu Shalom is asking of us. But that takes an amunah, faith. Shlomo HaMelech asked the Rabbeinu Shalom that the non-Jews should, that come to the Migdash should not be so tested in the faith of him, and rather that he should answer their prayers so that would reinforce their amunah. He did not want to hope that they would necessarily have such a deep and abiding faith that even if they were rejected, that they would feel that the Rabbeinu Shalom was with them. So this is a very essential notion of Klal Yisrael, the yachas, the relationship that we have with the Rabbeinu Shalom. It's reflected in the observances of Hanukkah. At the very end of the Alah Nisan, the Tefillah describes what this Yom Tov is. We cleanse the Migdash, etc. V'dliku neiros b'chatzos kodshecho. It's all the things that we did. But what is the Chag? Kavu shmonas emei Hanukkah eilu. One function, that's the essence of the entire Yom Tov. So I've mentioned other times
Hodo is the deepest extension of the notion of tefillah. Tefillah is the realization of our dependency on the Rabbeinu Shlomo. But tefillah deals necessarily in abstractions. The Rabbeinu Shlomo is abstract to us, and that which we're asking of the Rabbeinu Shlomo is also abstract. It's not here. It's all abstract. Hodo deals with something concrete. The Rebbe Hashem granted me something. That concrete thing is here. It's no longer abstract. And I can put my hands on it. I can put my eye, lay my eyes upon it. I can experience it. That's a reality where I feel the presence of the Rebbe Hashem. And thus we give Haido is to the most concrete expression of Shechina. It's the same notion of Tefillah, but in fact the deepest level, at a much deeper level than the Rosh Bakosha. Tefillah ends with Haido for that reason, because that's really its most sublime aspect of Tefillah. Thus, v'kabu shmona semechanuk ha'ilu l'hoidetz l'halu l'shimcha agodl, we understand that very well, that the essence of this chag is only l'hoidetz l'halu. That itself, in fact, may define the differences between Hanukkah and Purim. The question, the Levush, has already raised this question in a very famous comment, that in Purim is a din of Simcha, and therefore we have a Suda's din of Suda's Purim. Hanukkah, other than in the Rambam mentions a din Simcha, as the Taz notes, but other than that, there's no mention, the Gemara does not, in the text in the Gemara, Baba Madlik can tell us there's a Chi of Simcha. And that's why the Achronim struggle, that what is the nature of all of these Hanukkah parties that take place? Are they truly a Tzudas Mitzvah? Or is this a time that Jews have chosen to have family celebrations, but devoid of association with Mitzvah? So the Ramah's conclusion is that if we dedicate it L'Hoidus L'Halo, then it becomes a Tzudas Mitzvah. But in and of itself, there's no notion of Tzudas Mitzvah that's associated with Hanukkah. The question is why? The famous answer of the Levush is that we were threatened in Ruchnius, spiritually. Yavam, in and of itself, was not racist. It did not despise Jews on a racial basis. V'horayah l'kach, the most obvious proof is that the Jew that was Hellenized and assimilated was absolutely fine with them. They had no problems with them. Haman, on the other hand, was a racial opponent of the Jews. He hated Jews for being Jews, irrespective of whatever their worship or belief or not belief was. It made no difference. It was the race that he despised. And what he attempted, what his concern was, not to destroy the Jewish religion in and of itself. He wanted to destroy Jews. The same divides we've had in all of history. This is the divide between Esav and Lavan. This is the divide between, in the 20th century, in Yimach Shemam, between Stalin and Hitler. Stalin was a healthy anti-Semite by any measure, but his biggest concern was not, in and of itself, in a racial sense, to annihilate the Jews. Although if he achieved that too, he probably wouldn't have cried. And it seems at the end of his life, in fact, he did harbor such thoughts. He was planning to, basically, to murder all the Jews in Russia. But principally, his principal thrust was in a philosophical sense, to eradicate Jewish belief. Jews should just be another set of Russian citizens, and just the differences should fade out. So Levush says, if the threat is a spiritual one, then the response to it is in spirituality. If the threat affected the material lives, principally, of Jews, then the response to it is in the material world, with Haidah, with a Suda, with a Simchas Yontov. From the standpoint that we look at it tonight, we could perhaps suggest another terrorist of the Levush's Kasha. And that is the threat, the nature of the threat of Yovan was one that reduced Yom Tov, reduced all observance to being utilitarian, irrespective of whether they would have gone with it. I mean, they didn't succeed initially. They decided to kill Jews beyond that, but their notion was utilitarian. The response to such a philosophy is L'Hoidus L'Halom. It's the recognition that we give praise of our dependence on the Rabbeinu Shalom. Not necessarily for any particular concrete aspect. And if the Ruchni is the service of the Rabbeinu Shalom, is what's most significant. On Purim, where this was not the nature of the threat, perhaps we went back to a more traditional celebration of Simchas Yom Tov, which is almost universal in all our celebrations. Perhaps in Hanukkah this aspect was particularly muted to stress our dependence on the Rabbeinu Shalom, the L'Hoidus L'Halom. The difference is a notion of Avodah, of what the basic religious ideas were. Now, today, Rabbi Godel made a very interesting observation based on this Gemara in Sukkah. He added, I believe, another dimension to that, which has often been noted, and the very question of why Hanukkah has this observance, L'Mahadran. We don't have this in anything else in the entire, in all of Yadus. In the Gemara we have, there's one type of way you're supposed to do it. If we have things which are L'Mahadran, it's because we're not sure what the halacha is. So we have one view, a second view, a third view. So it's a question which had a halacha was put together, which is the primary view, which is the preferable, which is the at least the minimum standard that's necessary. But that's our struggle to understand the halacha. But in the halacha itself, this is an unusual phenomenon, that the halacha itself has three different tiers of observance. Where do we find such a thing? Why do we find such a thing? And then finally, of course, the very famous question of why, what was the necessity of having the Shem and Torah? The possibility of worshipping the Shem and Tomei, that one would say, is rooted in the halacha of Tumas Hutra B'tzivah, Rova Tzivah is Tomei. Apparently, if there's no other way to do the avodah, it's permissible to do this even with Tumatu. So why should the menorah be any different? So this Olam Gadol added a very interesting dimension. He said, what we see from this Gemara, the Gemara says that Shusa, the Inuka, Odavua Yideime, that the chatter of a child reflects the values that they've heard in the home. So that means that it was not only Miriam Bas Bilga, but Bilga themselves, this Kayin, who had a disrespect for the Avodah. So consequently, Chazal are telling us that at the time, the events of Yavam, one of the roots was that they failed to fully appreciate the depths of the service of the Rabbeinu Shalom. And not only in their private lives, but even in the Beis HaMikdash itself. And not only what we call the Amcha Jews, the symbol Jews, but rather those that were supposed to be the very leaders of Klal Yisrael, the Kayanim, that were supposed to carry the spiritual torch. That was their particular role in life and their role in Klal Yisrael. They were also afflicted with an attitude, a negative attitude, one which denigrated the service of the Mikdash. And consequently, he said, what's the response that's necessary? The response that's necessary is the same response that the Rambam tells us that every person has to have in their individual life. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Deis that if a person wishes to change, so what does he have to do? What we have to do is, we have to go to the opposite extreme. By going to the opposite extreme, ultimately we'll come back again to the middle. But if we shoot for the middle, we're never going to pull ourselves out of the rut. And similarly, in all of our avodah, our service of the Rabbeinu Shalom, if we define that we are weak in a particular area, so the response to that is to go all out. Yeah, it's true, we could be Yitzei, the Menorah of Hashem and Tomei, but we're not interested in being Yitzei with Hashem and Tomei. Why? Because what we need is an infusion of energy. What we need is tremendous enthusiasm for mitzvahs. And that's what's going to pull us out of the lethargy that we're in, out of the demoralization that is set in. And therefore, in Chanukah Dafka, they strove for Shem and Tor, when they could have gotten by with Shem and Tomei. And that's why Chazal, when the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah perhaps, made the observances, or the Chachmei HaMishnah, earlier in the Mishnah, Chachmei Yisrael made the observances of Chanukah, they created something which was unique. It's a minimum standard. But the essence of Chanukah is to go beyond the minimum standard. So to define the Mahadran and the Mahadran min Mahadran. Because it is only as we embrace the mitzvahs with that respect, that love, that we could pull ourselves out of the state that we had arrived in, which created the context in which we had the difficulties with Yovel. So as such, this Avos HaMitzvos, which has long been noted, he felt, is rooted and is a response to the particular deficiencies that they experienced in their particular dor. In their dor, they lost cheshek, the enthusiasm for avodah at the highest level. And consequently, the response to that has to be is a very high level of avodah. That's what will bring a person back to where they're supposed to be. Now, it's also what's rather interesting, and many have noted the problem that Yimei Matis Yob and Yochanan Kohen Godlo. So we have the text of the Alanisim. Now, we know broadly two series of events, two types of events took place surrounding the events of Chanukah. There was the fact that we defeated the Yevonim and we recaptured the Migdash, and this was only the very first stage in clearing them out of Eretz Yisrael. Perhaps this may be even as long as half a century, the entire process of ridding ourselves of the Syrian Greek influence. And in the midst of all of this, as we, the first serious victory, significant victory, was the reconquest of the Migdash. We come to rededicate the Migdash. And on that occasion, we light the menorah. And the menorah burns miraculously. So we have two events which took place. The victory in warfare, and which allowed us to rededicate the Migdash, and the ness of the menorah. Now, if one reads the Alanisim, there's not even a mention of the ness of the menorah. All it tells us, we have cleansed the Migdash, that's it. That's it. We lit Neiros, it's very matter of factly. No mention at all of the Ness, of the Neiros. And the question is why? The impression that we have from the Alanisim is that the essence of the process of Chanukah was Omatul Lehem Beis Tzarosim Raftos Rivam Dantos Dinam Nakam Tos Nidmosom Masarti Viborim Biyad Chaloshim. The fact that we prevailed in battle. So if that's the essence of the Chag, then what was the role of the menorah in all of this? To such an extent that the Alanisim does not even mention the Ness of the menorah. The Maromi Prague, in his commentary on Masechta Shabbos, is a very interesting take. He asserts that the plain text of the Gemara would indicate that which we find in the Alanisim. that the essence of the enactment of Hanukkah was because we prevailed in battle, which allowed us to come to the Mikdash, etc. But because we prevailed in battle, it was critical, and the Rabbeinu Shalom stood by us. He says, what was the role of the menorah? He says, if one examines the text of the Gemara, one sees something very interesting. If they celebrated victory in battle, when should they have celebrated that victory? Upon the time of triumph, as they triumphed. And yet, the Gemara doesn't tell us that. The Gemara says, Lishono, the next year, a year later, they enacted Chag of Hanukkah. So the question is, what was the 1 year lapse for? If a person wins a major war, so he celebrates and won victory. What did they wait a year for? So he says, the reason they waited a year is because they waited, they needed the inspiration of the menorah. War is something which is very hard to gauge. We know ultimately everything is a kol bidei shamayim. That's true. But was there anything unique, anything unusual about the events which took place in the war with Yavon or not? They were not convinced that there was anything unusual that had taken place. No different than any other endeavor. I get up in the morning, I go to work, and I earn a living, and I come back, etc. So all need siyata d'shmaya. You can't exist without siyata d'shmaya. But they didn't see anything unusual, nothing unusual had taken place. In warfare at times, the mighty fall, for varied reasons, sometimes for reasons of greater skill on the part of the leadership and the soldiers of an enemy that's inferior in numbers. Sometimes there's greater motivation on the side of the soldiers that are smaller. Now it's interesting that in all of this, the Alanisim tells us that there are two indices by which we gauge any military force in the world. And one is, what is their strength? How powerful are they? What are their armaments? What's their training? How much power do they project on the battlefield? That's one index. There's a second index, which does not necessarily deal with the issue of how powerful they are, but perhaps they have superiority of numbers. So sometimes in the history of the world, you have troops that in fact they may be much more powerful than their enemies, but ultimately they lost, and for what reason? Because their enemies had superior numbers, and they wore them down in time. Almost all the historians that have written about the Second World War have concluded that in terms of the quality of the troops, the Germans were unparalleled, Yimach Shalom V'Zichron, but they were unparalleled. Their enemies defeated them just by massive numbers. I mean, imagine, this is a country that had, 40 or 60 million people. And look at all the enemies that it had, the United States and the Soviet Union and England, all at one time. We're all fighting against it. And how many years did it take them to grind them into submission? Unfortunately, Yimach Shamon Bezichro. But this was not a victory which was rooted in superior weaponry and technology, nor in superior troops. It was a victory which was rooted in superior numbers. So, the Alanisim tells us that in both indices, the Greeks were more powerful than the Jews. Mosar to Giborim Biyat Chaloshim. The troops were more powerful, better trained, better armed. V'rabim Biyat Ma'atim. They had also the advantage of numbers. And yet, a person could observe all of this, come back from victory in such a battle, and say, well, nothing special happened. You know, we went to war today, and we won the war. What took place? Our general was smart, and he made some smart moves, and they made some tactical blunders, and they won the war, and that's it. That's what happened. It's another day in life, that's it. Tomorrow I'll open the store, and some customers will come, and whatever. Maybe today after we'll fight some more, but nothing remarkable happened. That was their take, the Maharal of Prague tells us. What shook them up was the Ness of the Menorah. When they saw the Ness of the Menorah, then they realized that there were supernatural events taking place. We're not living in simple times. One, that caused them to reassess that which they had seen in the battle. And that reassessment after Hanukkah led them to realize that the events of the war were also of a supernatural order. They were not, they cannot be explained. They do not fit that particular mold. And thus the essence, the menorah, according to the Maharal Prague, was only to underscore that which we had seen in the warfare with the Greeks itself. But the essence of the yomtiv is because of the victory in the warfare. The menorah was merely a window by which to observe this particular ness. But the ness that we're celebrating is not the ness of the menorah. Perhaps in a kindling of the menorah is also to remind us of this. That what is the function of the, what was the function of the menorah? The function of the menorah was that we should realize the very special hashgach of the Rabbanu Shel Olam in times, in the dark hours of Jewish life. And we can look at the world and think it seems bleak and dark. And we wonder, where's the Rabbanu Shel Olam? And when we look at the menorah and recollect those nisim, then we realize how the Rabbanu Shel Olam looks on all of Jewish history. The question becomes, do we engage the Rabbanu Shel Olam? Do we find the Rabbanu Shel Olam? And Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Rabbanu Shel Olam found us. He came. Biyot Chazoko Bezroa Tuya. One couldn't miss the Rabbanu Shel Olam. And we wonder even how Paro and they were so obtuse that he managed to miss the Rabbanu Shel Olam. And the Rishonim, Chazal deal with the issue. The advisors of Paro told him, Aterem Teidak, Yovdom Mitzrayim, you don't realize we're doomed. The Rabbanu Shel Olam projected his power and his presence. Not in all of Jewish history. In fact, in most of Jewish history, the Rabbanu Shel Olam does not project himself in such fashion. The world is designed to operate up in Derech HaTeva. So in most of Jewish history, we have to look for the Shekhinah. We have to see behind which veils the Shekhinah lurks. And that's the significance of the menorah. To remind us, just as it reminded our forefathers, not so much the Ness in and of itself, but the Ness because of what the Ness taught us. It's how it opens our eyes to see the world around us, to see events around us in a different light, in a different order. One of the ways that we need to experience the Shekhinah, you say, Al Anisim, Vala Purkan, Vala Gvurois, Vala Chuois, Vala Chomois, Vala Sisal, Vala Sena, Vala Mayomim, Vala Haim, Vala Manazah. And the question is, what do we mean by Purkan? Vala Amcha is Vala Sisal, Chuo Gdoilo, U Purkan, Kahayim Hazah. And one aspect of it is, we say, Vala Amcha is Vala Sisal, Chuo Gdoilo. And it's reflected at the beginning. Allah chose us. We were saved. But saved in what fashion? One interpretation is that we were given the opportunity to serve the Rabbanu Shel Olam again. Now what this underscored is the following. There are times the Rabbanu Shel Olam meets out punishment to people in the world. Not necessarily for the sake of their adversaries, but because they are deserving of punishment. The Rabbanu Shalom comes and destroys stone, for example. Why did he destroy stone? Stone had adversaries. Right? They were involved in a war. In the war of the four kings against the five kings. So they had adversaries in the world, powerful adversaries. Did the Rabbanu Shalom destroy Sodom for the sake of Kedor Lahim? That's what he destroyed Sodom for? No, nothing to do with it. Kedor Lahim will probably rejoice. Stone went down, his arch enemies were destroyed, and they defeated them in battle, and then years later the Rabbanu Shalom came and wiped them off the face of the earth. Nothing could be better than that. But the purpose of destroying Sodom was not for the benefit of Kedor Lahim. And it may not even have given a much direct benefit. It was an einish which was oriented towards the evil of stein. Sometimes an einish is meted out for the sake of the adversary. In Mitzrayim, how do we know which it is? So Rav Hutno, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, said, and that's what the meaning of the Pasuk in Parshas Yisroel, Ki Vadovar Asher Zodu Aleihem. When the Ribbono Shel Olam punishes Midah Keneged Midah, so then it points to what the reason for the Einish is. So, it was not only just the punished Mitzrayim for their evil, but it was meant on behalf of Klal Yisroel. And that was displayed by the fact that it was Midah Keneged Midah. So in every time that we analyze an einish that the Rabbanu Shalom gives forth in history, we have to ask ourselves the question, for what end? Was the end the person that received the punishment? Or was the end even larger than that, was for the sake of the ones that they afflicted? So we didn't have the fact that Klal Yisrael merited Olam Yisrael Asisok Chul G'dayla, that it was Yeshua for Klal Yisrael, and particularly Uforka and Kayom Hazeh, they attempted to oppress us, not to allow us to serve the Rabbanu Shalom. And Dafka, the Rabbanu Shalom's Einish of them, created the situation that we were able to serve the Rabbanu Shalom again. So, this itself underscored that the Tachlis, the purpose of what the Rabbanu Shalom did, was for the sake of Klal Yisrael. And as such, it's when we observe such forms of miracles, such avod that the Rabbanu Shalom has for Knesset Yisroel, that's particularly the time that's for Kavu Shmonas Mechana Ka'ilu L'Hoydus L'Halu L'Shem Cha'agor. In all of the Golos, we need a perspective on what our relationship with the Rabbanu Shalom is. And this was once reflected in a remark of Rav Itzel Volozhin. He was asked by a Tzarist minister, I don't know how he had this strength of character to answer him in this particular fashion. It defies my understanding. But it just lets you know the true measure of Gdolei Yisrael, Chachma Yisrael, the Duras, or all the Duras. He was asked by a Tzarist minister, so I don't understand the Hallel that you Jews have, the Psalm of King David. He writes the following, Hallelujah Hashem Kol Goyim, Shabchu Kol Ha'umim, all the nations of the world should praise the Almighty. For what reason? Ki Govar Aleinu Chasto, that the Rabbanu Shalom has bestowed phenomenal chesed on Klal Yisrael. But Emes Hashem Le'olam, and the Rabbanu Shalom, I guess, lives up to his word through eternity. Hallelujah. So he asked them, I could understand. The Jews should praise the Almighty. He saved you in Mitzrayim, so we'll make Pesach and praise Him. If He gave chesed to the non-Jewish world, so we should praise Him. But why should we praise Him for the chesed that He did for you? What sense does that make? So the Gemara does address the problem, and the question of Rav Itzel was trying to put it into the Gemara or not, there are different views. But Rav Itzel told him that the answer is very simple. Now, the 19th century, the Tsarist anti-Semitism knew no bounds. So Rav Itzel told them, who knows all the nefarious plots that the Tsarist government attempts to hatch day after day in all of their ministries? He says, we Jews are certainly unaware of most of them. So the ones that know them are the ones that work in those ministries. They know the evil that they have in mind. But thank the Almighty, he said, very little of it actually comes to fruition. The lion's share doesn't succeed. So who's in a better position to know that? You, as Hallelujah, Hashem Kol Goyim, that you understand that better, far better than we do. Ki Gavar Alinu Chastor, the Chesed that the Rebbeinu Shalom does for us. Our window on that Chesed is minimal, the smaller times. Your window is great. Now, it talks of the realities of Klal Yisrael and Golos. We have had mighty enemies, and we have mighty enemies today. We're not Zoyecha that to live in a world where we don't have enemies. And we have powerful enemies. We thought with the fall of the Soviet Union, so that's it. So at least that enemy was removed. But Putin's Russia is quite well involved in stirring the pot in the Middle East. Less powerful than the Soviet Union once was, fortunately for us. But nevertheless, a formidable foe. We have great enemies in the world. And we have to be cognizant of that. Cognizant of it, for what reason? So that we can give our daughter to the Rebbeinu Shalom. We don't, Baruch Hashem, we thrive in the world as it is, despite our enemies. But that's not something which happens as it happens in most places in the world. We know tranquility and too powerful for our enemies to even think of bringing harm to us. Unfortunately not. And yet we thrive. That's a chesed that the Rebbeinu Shalom does for us that we have to be ever cognizant of. How and why it takes place needs a great deal of analysis on our part. But that is the ever-present reality of the Golus, of the diaspora, is without doubt. If we asked ourselves, in the nature of Yeshua Hashem, the Gemara defines it in Megillah that the cycles of history of Klal Yisrael are ones that we cannot define. They do not seem to have a very natural ebb and flow to them. Chazal deduced this from a pasuk, which is in Megillas Esther. Now, there's a klal that we need to know to understand this appropriately. It was defined by Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. There are no fallacies in Tanakh. There may have been people in Tanakh that believed things which were untrue and articulated them, but they would not be incorporated into the Tanakh itself unless there was a level of truth to it at some level. When Haman meets with his advisors, and they told him, "In Mizera Yehuda Mordechai Asher Echelosam in Poilafonav Losuch Alochi Norfal Tipolafonav." Now remember, Rabbi said, this was before I wrote the protocols of the elders of Zion. His advisors are not afflicted with a notion, especially not after in the first Golus, in the years, 50 or some odd years, after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, they were not afflicted with the notion that Jews ran the world. So consequently, if they did not have such anti-Semitic canards in mind, so what do they mean with this pasuk? Mizera Yehuda Mordechai Asher Achilosa, the Jews did not seem to be doing especially well in this particular era in history. It was one of the darker hours in our history. So Chazal tell us the meaning of this pasuk is that his chachamim, his wise men, properly discerned the nature of Klal Yisrael. That the nature of Klal Yisrael is such a Mizera Yehudim. Mordechai Asher Achilos Alin Polifon of Lasu Chalo. The nature of the Jews is that when we fall utterly. But when we start to rise, we rise with no bends. And therefore they told him, triumph seems at hand for you. You're the first minister of the government. The king allows you to murder your enemies. Could you be in a more powerful position than that? And just as victory seems within grasp, we can assure you a failure. On what basis? On what basis? Mordechai has not yet risen. Mordechai has no power in the government. He's a malamed. Teaches kids. Torah. This Jewish sage sitting in the ghetto with teaching some little children, he's going to bring you down? What sense does it make? And this is at the same moment that Esther has invited Haman. Right, so he's made it with the king and the queen to enhance the tremendous power that he has. But this does not sway them in the least. The Mizera Yehudim, Mordechai Asher Achilai Salin Polifon of the Sukhala. The Nofel Ti Polifon of Yehudim, we destroyed out of the fire. How, what, when, we can't tell you. But the end result, the end game we know. And it shortly came to be. This is the nature of Klal Yisrael. The nature of Klal Yisrael is a Yeshua's come suddenly as if they're from nowhere. And there's no rational basis even to understand them. The Chachmei Homon, his Chachomon, could not have defined in what way Mordechai is going to prevail. It did not seem any rational basis that it could take place. He didn't have a power base. And he was dealing with the most powerful politician in all of Persia. And yet, they told him, we can't tell you how, when, why, and where. But you're going to be destroyed. It's the nature of the Yeshua of Klal Yisrael. The chesed of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, even in times of Golus, is such that Yeshua has come forth in a way that we cannot anticipate. Not in the least. And I think that's part of what I meant, it's included in what I meant on Shavuos. That Mashiach comes from parrots. But parrots to Alecha parrots. He burst through from nowhere. The Novi defines Pisom Yobo Alechalo Odon Asheratan Alechsha. There will not seem to be circumstances heralding Mashiach which are leading up to that particular event. We'll be so distracted before Mashiach comes that his arrival will take us totally off God. But that is the nature of Jewish history. That the Shekhinah is present in Klal Yisrael. And Yeshua says, and I'll end with this, that Chazal tell us that one of the Nisim which took place concomitant with the events of Hanukkah, that before there was one of the Neiros of the menorah, which was called the Neir Marovi. And the Neir Marovi, all the Neiros burned until the morning. But the Neir Marovi burned all the way a whole 24 hours. And when the Kohen went to light the menorah the next night, he lit the flame from that wick. That's how long it lasted. And that's what we have. The notion of the Ner Tomid in the Beis HaKnesses from the Ner Marovi. That ness that burned for the entire 24 hours stopped prior to the events of Hanukkah. After the Nisim of Hanukkah, it was restored again. That was the Simen Shashchina Shoyer of Yisrael, of the presence of the Shechina. That is the Yisoid of our existence, and the Yisoid of what we allude to with the Menorah, is Shashchina Shoyer of Yisrael. In Jewish history, we should never look at events as being simple. They may look simple, but that's only till we begin to analyze them and delve into their depths. The presence of the Shekhinah in the midst of Klal Yisrael leads that there are certain bursts of Yeshua which come straight out of the darkness. And as such, a Yid can never be in despair. The Rebbeinu Shalom stands with us side by side. And the Rebbeinu Shalom's Yeshua can manifest itself clearly at any moment. So the celebration of Hanukkah is the celebration of how at one particular moment in history, a very significant moment, we became aware of the Rebbeinu Shalom's presence. And the lighting of the menorah is to underscore in all of history, Shashkin Asher of Yisrael, that the Rebbeinu Shalom's presence in our midst allows for Yeshuas to take place with no preparation, with no indication, and no prior awareness on our part. Chag Sameach. Be'ezus HaShem on Shabbos, I intend to give kibbutz reshir, be'ezus HaShem l'chol Chanukah.